today we hear this remarkable gospel of a lawyer who came to Christ to ask him what he must do to be saved. And the Savior asked him, "What does Scripture say?" And he recited, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." And then he proceeded to, in asking who his neighbor was. And we have the beautiful account of a man who was attacked by thieves and left bleeding on the side of the road. And the Levite came by, and the Pharisee came by and stayed away from him. And then the Samaritan came, and he poured wine into his wounds and oil. And the wine has the beneficial effect of being an antiseptic, because it has alcohol, so it kills the germs. And the oil brings softness and healing and comfort to the wounds. And then he took him and brought him to an inn and paid the innkeeper a certain amount and said, "When I come back, I'll pay whatever I owe on his behalf." And what's beautiful about this story is because it's really a story about our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And the good Samaritan, the Samaritans were schismatics, and they had offered sacrifice on the altar in Mount Gerizim. They had been subject to two different deportations. When the Assyrians came, they would take the Jews in the northern kingdom and deport them, spread them around, in the hope that they would break up their culture and their community so that they would lose their traditions. And so the Samaritans suffered from this, but they did have this sort of centrality of faith, those that schismatics. And so what happens is the contrast between the Pharisee and the Levite is that the Pharisee and the Levite, you know, were not schismatics. They belong fully and completely to the church. And yet the schismatic was the one who became the example. And I think in a sense, obviously our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ was clearly of the Jews, and he was not a schismatic. But in fact, he was treated often by the Levites and the Pharisees as though he was not a Jew. They treated him with contempt and refused to listen to his message. And so it is in this remarkable account. Here, our Savior, really, the Samaritan becomes, in a sense, our Savior, goes to this man who's been abandoned in the ditch and pours in wine and then oil. Is it not a symbolism of the mystery of the wine of salvation, which becomes later the body and blood of our Lord? And Savior Jesus Christ. And the oil, is it not symbolical and an analogy of the holy chrism, which bestows the power of the Holy Spirit, which heals daily, each and every day that we pray and beseech the Holy Spirit? It heals us, it comforts us, it brings us peace and calm. And so we have this remarkable and beautiful account to encourage us. And I thought I would say a few words about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a great feast. And it's very interesting because obviously Orthodox Christians, we all celebrate Thanksgiving with our families. And we have divine liturgy in the morning. And for reasons of convenience, very few people come. But nevertheless, we have divine liturgy. And I have to be perfectly honest with you that Thanksgiving is really a wonderful, wonderful feast. And it's wonderful, I think, because there's something about it that transcends all of our differences, whether people are Jews or Muslims or, you know, whatever, they're Polish or Roman Catholics or Protestants, or it doesn't matter. Somehow or other, the deepest human instincts realize that giving thanks is a profound and necessary thing, and that it binds us together. And so, you know, I thought, okay, well, there's two things here. One is hospitality, because Thanksgiving is hospitality. We gather our family and, in some cases, our friends, and we share this hospitality that we have. In addition to hospitality, there is this whole mystery of sharing the meal. And what's amazing is if we go back into the Old Testament and we look in Genesis, which is after the fall. So Adam and Eve have been cast out of the Garden of Eden, and here we have Genesis, we have the account of Abraham. And at this point, it's very clear from Abraham's activities that he, although he had been called by God and chosen by God, he was still wrapped up in paganism. They remember, he had idols and so on. And here, what happens is that at the Oak of Mamre, three men appear to Abraham and Sarah, and they and he greets them, and he immediately greets them with love and hospitality. And it says it was in the heat of the day. And he looked up and saw three men standing near him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." And so they said, "Do as you have said." And so it is, Abraham and Sarah got together, they made some bread, set of flour, and they made cakes, and Abraham ran and got the finest of the calves and had his servant prepare for the feast. And so it is, they entertained these three angels. And what's amazing is, of course, is the three men appeared as men and then manifested themselves as angels of God. And so it is that even though our Abraham had not yet been gathered into the fullness of the faith and did not yet know the fullness of God's bountiful, his kindness and bounty toward us, he entertained the strangers. And then it appears they appeared to be angels. And not only angels, but three angels. So the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, symbolically were manifest to Abraham and Sarah. And we know that their hospitality then is followed by the birth of Isaac. And so what happens is that this hospitality they have not only connected them with the Holy Trinity in a mysterious way, but then Sarah, who is of old age, conceived Isaac. And it was from the seed of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel came to be. And so they not only gave birth to Isaac in the flesh, they gave birth to the children of Israel, the very lineage of our own salvation. And all because hospitality. They had this remarkable hospitality. They understood within the very depths of their being that their responsibility to be hospitable towards strangers. So our Thanksgiving has this mystery. And the reason I'm emphasizing the fact that this happens in a sense outside of the full revelation is because even the Greeks had very very deeply rooted and profound obligations of hospitality. When strangers came, they had to provide for them and to feed them and to care for them. And it was something that was just part of the very nature of our human being, of our human essence and so on. And so, and I think it's this connection that Thanksgiving has. It's like, deep within human consciousness is in reality the image of God. Sorry about the fall, certainly, but the image and likeness of God is there. And so this hospitality, this gathering of the family and the gathering of friends, regardless of what one's faith, brings a person into touch with a sublime and very profound spiritual reality. The other part of this is the whole question of giving thanks to God. And so we have hospitality and thanksgiving. And what's fascinating is that thanksgiving is an essential, that is, giving thanks to God is an essential element to the very essence of our lives as Christians. And we know that in the Psalms, like for example, Psalm 135, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone hath wrought great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made the heavens with understanding, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that established the earth upon the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone hath made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun for dominion of the day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars for dominion of the night, for his mercy endureth forever." And it ends, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." And of course, there are many other verses which are very beautiful. And what they do is they recite the history in the sense of salvation. And I think where we really see this whole question, you know, of thanksgiving is in the Holy Gospels. And it's when, for example, the prophetess Anna, who was in a sense a witness to the Annunciation. And she was 84 years old, and she served in the temple with fastings and prayers night and day. So she had known, she had been serving in the temple for the temple convent for years and years, and so she knew the Most Holy Mother of God. She knew her holiness, and coming in that instant, that is at the time of the Annunciation, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And then we have Mary's words, which don't actually mention the word thanksgiving, but they're obviously words of profound thanksgiving. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Then if we fast forward, we have the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Remember, the 10 lepers were cleansed and only one returned? And what did he do? He gave thanks to God. And what was the fruit? Well, it's amazing. The Savior said, "Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Well, the Savior is speaking to this fellow who's already been healed. Right? And what is he saying? "Your faith has made you well." He's saying that not only have you been healed in the flesh, but you have been healed in the spirit. If this is not just an external event where you were cleansed of leprosy, but your inner being, by the faith that you have shown, because why did he return? He had some connection with Christ who had healed him of faith. And he returned to give thanks. And the thanksgiving that he gave triggered, as it were, the power of the Holy Spirit, which cleansed his interior life, gave his sins, and made him whole again. If we go, and then there's another instance which is really interesting, I think, because it's the feeding of the 5,000, and when this event came was to become manifest, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and fish and gave thanks, and broke and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude, so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And so in this, the feeding of the 5,000 is, once again, it's a prototype. It's a signal of foreshadowing the Holy Eucharist. Because once again, he's feeding them in the flesh. But the most important reality is that we receive divine food from God, and which is by the results of the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, is manifest in his body and blood. And then we let's just take a look at the institution of the Eucharist. At the feast of the Passover, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 disciples, and he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, and saying, "This is my body which is given for you. To do this in remembrance of me." And likewise also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for you, for many, for the remission of sins." And so this sacred meal, which involves hospitality, gathering people together, and the feast of dining together, eating together, where bread and wine become, in a sense, the sort of the spiritual essence of this event, are blessed in the spirit of thanksgiving, and they become the elements of salvation. They become Christ's body and blood. I think there's a message in all of this for us. There are many messages, but there's one that I would like to emphasize. And I think what I'd like to emphasize is the therapeutic value of giving thanks to God. If it's true, and it is true by divine revelation and by our experience as Orthodox Christians, that in this event, which we call the Eucharist, which is the great Thanksgiving, in the event of the Eucharist and participating in the body and blood of Christ, we receive renewed life and forgiveness of our sins. So then we need to take this dynamic reality into our lives. We need to continuously give thanks to God. We need to thank one another. We need to thank our spouses. We need to thank our children. We need to thank our parents. We need to thank our friends. We need to offer thanksgiving continuously. It's a very difficult task because obviously sometimes we wake up in the morning and we're tired, perhaps even a bit depressed and discouraged. How does one give thanks in these circumstances? But that's not really the question. The issue really is, we must give thanks. We must give thanks to God. We must give him thanks for the day that he has given us and for the life that he has shared with us and for the opportunity to come to know him. And I think if we were to give thanks continuously to God, we would find ourselves in a very different state of mind. And
even when difficulties come to us, you know, difficulties from the carnal point of view, that is the human mind, unredeemed human mind, difficulties seem to be, you know, a terrible thing. And I think there are often times when we all, you know, we're just very discouraged by difficulties. The reality is that behind the act of giving thanksgiving is, in fact, profound faith. Like the Savior said to the leper, your faith has, you know, had you been healed by your faith. And what that faith means is we must try to find in everything that happens to us God's will. We must look for His will. And the fact is that we live in a world in which there is difficulty, and there is stress, and there are there are many temptations. I think the sort of prevailing philosophy today is that you know, these things are, you know, they're all, anything that's not immediately apparently to our benefit is a negative. And even to the point where, you know, psychiatrists try to convince people that sin is not sin and they should really get over their guilt, you know, so that they don't have these, you know, these difficulties. But the truth is that God is the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of our lives. And he instructs us. He guides us. And if we can approach our lives with faith and thanksgiving, we will discover that He is perhaps giving us some instruction. I mean, we might ask questions, well, you know, well, Lord, you're the Lord of my life. What is the message here? What are you trying to tell me? I mean, is it possible that the way I'm leading my life is, you know, is leading to the stresses and temptations? And I think if we were to do that, we would discover, little by little, that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is continuously and intimately involved in every detail of our lives. And that He, his intent is to lead us to Christian and maturity, to bring us to a point where we are able to take real responsibility. And what that means is separating, as it were, the wheat from the chaff. And what we must do is lead lives that are first spiritual. The foundation of everything we do must be in giving thanks to God, and it must be founded upon prayer. And we're very fortunate because we have in our tradition very specific rules for prayer. And we have our morning prayers and our evening prayers, but the very core of our prayers is found in the Psalter. And if we were to, you know, keep our prayers in a very diligent way, there are instructions for reading the Psalter completely, from beginning to end, all 150 psalms, in the course of a week. So many psalms appointed for the morning, and so many psalms for the evening. And can you imagine if we were to develop this kind of discipline? And what we would discover is that the Holy Spirit, which is the true winnowing fan, would begin to separate the wheat from the chaff in our lives. The darkness would little by little fade away, and the light would start to burn more and more brightly. But, once again, it's our responsibility. Christ has given us everything, and we must respond accordingly. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's all say hello.